It's an honor and a privilege to speak to you tonight. Thank you very much. And I'd like to extend a big thank you to Millie. I know she's probably hearing me. For asking me to speak to you people tonight. Not too many years ago, a very large newspaper in the Midwest, the religion editor got one of their junior reporters to do several articles on religion in the community where they lived. And so this one junior reporter goes to various religious organizations, and one day he comes up to a new organization, a new church that he hasn't seen, is kind of new in the area, and it has reached some prominence, and there's a lot of people there. So at the end of the service, he walks up to the front steps, and this man walks out, and he approaches the man with his microphone in hand and tape recorder running, and says, "Excuse me, what is the name of this church, and what do you believe?" And the man proudly says, "We are the Latter-day First Four Square Southern Baptist United Episcopal Christian Apostolic Church of Jehovah's Catholic Adventist." And did I say we're non-denominational and independent? "Well, that's fine, sir. What do you believe?" "Well, I believe what our church believes." "And what does your church believe exactly?" "Well, the church believes what I believe." "Well, what do you believe?" "Well, I can proudly say that we both believe about the same thing." "And we teach the Bible and the Bible alone here." Let's pray. God's Spirit, we pause to thank you for life, to thank you for love, happiness, joy, and bliss. We thank you for knowing. We thank you for being. Amen. I've entitled this talk, "What Do You Believe?" Or, "Don't tell me now what you believe. I'll just watch you treat others that don't believe like you. Then everybody will know what you are and what you believe." What do you believe? Are we responsible for our beliefs? Are we responsible for the time in which we were born? Are we responsible for the religious belief system that we happen to be born into? Some would say yes, because we choose our life path. Others would say, "I'm not quite sure." If you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And you sow a character, and you reap a destiny. I taught at one time that belief was essential, that it was critical to our salvation, and I would indoctrinate people from this word, this Bible, into what I thought was the truth. What I believed was the truth. I believed at the time that if we made mental assent to doctrines or teachings, that somehow that would gain God's approval. And by being immersed underwater and then coming back up, that we would have shed the old past life and our sins would be remitted and we would attain salvation and we would be born again. That was my belief. Heavily involved with teachings, doctrines, rites, rituals, traditions. And I would preach on various Saturdays and then Sundays. I would look out over the congregation and I would look into people's eyes and I would wonder, how many more sermons do I have to preach before they get it? People would come up to me after church and say, "Pastor, we need to get into the Word." And I would say, "How many years and how many decades do you have to get into the Word until you get it?" It really hit home with me just several years ago, pastoring up in Whittier. And this was an affluent church. Medical doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists, engineers. Beautiful homes, drove new Mercedes-Benzes, and I would listen to their prayers, and they'd be praying for blessings. Praying for blessings, for God to bless them financially. While they're saying these prayers, trying to be not judgmental, I would think of the 300-400 million people that will go to bed hungry today. I would be thinking of the 140,000 babies today that would be aborted. I'd be thinking of many in the land of plenty, in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, that would also go to bed hungry, and they're praying for blessings. And I believed, and I was taught, that, Lord, you have blessed my coffers. How can I be a blessing to others? What do you believe? What do you know? Is belief knowing? We know from our experiences. We know that our experiences reinforce or detract our beliefs. I've had experiences in my life, and you have all had experiences in your life that will either affirm and confirm or detract from your particular belief or particular thought system that you were born in or indoctrinated in or grew up in. And these experiences would be powerful. And I've had experiences that have taken me through a couple different major thought systems, from one belief system to another. And there have been manifestations that have taken me from one thought system, one belief system to another, and to being raised in a particular thought system, a particular belief system, and have that thought system and belief system, like the power of a cult going through your brain and your every corpuscle of your body, going back 5 and 6 generations, spending 12 years of college and seminary level, attaining a doctoral degree, and then to realize that all that I have been taught didn't really mean anything. What mattered was my heart. What mattered was, who am I? Who are you, Paul Vogt? Nobody cares what you know until they know what you care, that you care. And we've heard that. We've seen it on calendars, and some of us may have it hanging on our refrigerator. And it gets to the core of who we are. Do we care? What do we care about? Gets to the core of who we are. Who are you? You are a human being. You're not a human believing. You're not even a human knowing, you are a human being. Knowing must be manifested in action in order for it to be being. The caring is our outward manifestation of the inward knowing. Our actions, what we do, how we treat other people, who we are. Does what you believe and know determine what you are? Does what you believe and then know determine what you are? I would indoctrinate people into Seventh-day Adventism and then to just regular fundamentalist Christianity, whatever that is. I would indoctrinate people into this thought pattern, and it would start with belief, and then hopefully it would go to knowing, and then later on it would go to being, actually transforming and changing the person. And when I speak tonight, I'm not impugning any thought system, don't take this wrong. I'm not impugning any religious system, any denominations at all. I guess I'm speaking maybe to myself tonight. Does what you believe and know determine what you are, or does knowing what you are determine what you know and believe? I believe the problem lies in we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. We come into this world, I can remember as a little child, standing and living on 11th Street in National City, just right over here. And that street doesn't even exist anymore because the 805 freeway took it right out. when I traveled down the 805 freeway, I could say, we lived about right here, because that house was right next door. That house is gone. It only exists in my memory now. And I could remember standing in that home, looking in the mirror, six or seven years of age, saying, who are you? Why are you here? Even at that young age, I guess I was closer to my soul self at the time and my transition into this life, and I was asking myself, why am I here? It was interesting. So, who are we? I believe that professed belief, teachings or doctrines or indoctrination, digging deeper, searching for the truth, etc., doesn't mean anything. Profession doesn't mean anything. I can remember one church I pastored. There was a particular individual in this church. I'm going to call him Bob. And from the very first day that Rhonda and I met Bob, he was a thorn in our side. He was a thorn in our side. And I preached, I think, just once or twice in this church, and I received a nasty letter from him. And I would have Rhonda look at my letters before I read them. Because pastors sometimes get horrific letters. And it could really depress you. Some of them are very encouraging, but usually that's not the case. And if the letter wasn't signed, I would tell Rhonda just to throw it away. Because they weren't interested in dialogue. And they weren't interested in, you know, coming together and meeting and reconciling. They just wanted to vent. And so she'd just throw those away. But this particular letter was signed. And in fact, it'd be one of these days I'd like to read that letter to you. It's really kind of funny now that I look back on it. But at the time, it wasn't. It was like somebody thrust a spear right into my chest. It was horrific. And he said, why don't you just go back to California where he came from, and maybe you can get a call there and pastor a contemporary modern church back there. And that was kind compared to what he said. And I remember one day I was walking by the sanctuary and he was teaching a class. And he was teaching his class on love. and how the love of God comes into our heart. And it just fills us with overflowing, and we just manifest and share that love with others. And I had to pause and reflect on Bob's statements. And I don't want to judge Bob. I hope he's grown since then. But there's a side of me that just wants to lambaste Bob up one side and down the other. That's the selfish side of me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, folks, there is freedom. Don't ever forget that. It's a statement out of Scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I had a pastor, an old pastor, which I loved and respected. Before I went into the ministry, he sat me down, put his arm around me, and said, Paul, now you're going to be a pastor. I'm going to tell you a few things. You have this, you're out of seminary, and you have this rosy vision, and you have these blinders on, and you're in the forest, and this is what you think pastoring is. Now, let me tell you. So he sat me down, and we had long conversations together. And he says, Paul, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And on your church boards, immediately you're going to see who's working with spirit and who's working with ego and pride and selfishness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and freedom takes risks. Freedom allows. Freedom lets you. Freedom never says, we've never done it that way before. Freedom says, let's try it. If it doesn't work, it'll fail. If it does work, it'll be a great blessing. But let's try it. The lack of the opposite of freedom is control. And people control what they fear. And perfect love casts out fear. And you could see who is operating from fear and control, and who is operating from spirit. I've never thought that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not cold formalism or rigid, restrictive doctrine. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who acts different than what they believe. A hypocrite is one who acts different than what they believe. But I prefer this. One who professes to believe something different than how they act. It's easy to profess. It's hard to change your actions. For you act out of who you are, and who you think others are. It is generally understood that belief, indoctrination, and teaching leads to knowing, and that leads to being. But I believe that it is correctly put that our beingness of understanding who we are leads to our knowing, and thus a powerful belief, an immovable, immutable, powerful belief system. Knowing who you are, what you are, your beingness will give you powerful knowing that nobody could take, and a powerful belief system. So what is the beingness of you? Who are you? Who am I looking at? Do you realize that as I look at you and as you look at yourself in the mirror, you are the final culmination of perhaps millions of years of DNA? You ever thought of that? You ever thought of all these generations that have gone back and back and back? You are the last, best hope of mankind. Right here, this generation. Unbelievable. Do you realize that you perhaps have lived several lives? You have had several life expressions, and you are on that path of hopefully moving up and learning the lessons of love. Powerful knowing of who you are. Some of us never realize it. Eventually we all do. So who are you? The scriptures tells us that you are sons and daughters of God, present, active, indicative, right now. You are sons and daughters of Spirit, right now. Not something that you will attain to by understanding beliefs or doctrines or performing rites and rituals. You are sons and daughters of God right now. Paul tells us that you are right now translated into the kingdom of His righteousness right now. Right now. Not something off in the future. Right now. Christ says that we are joint heirs with Christ. That we are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, right now. You are not condemned. You are not condemned. There is nothing to fear. You need harbor no guilt because you're not condemned. You remember the story with a woman caught in the act of prostitution? This is how she was supporting herself. Probably had very low self-esteem. Maybe her family and upbringing wasn't what it could have been. So to support herself and to keep from starving to death, she did this. How many thousands and millions of women in America and around the world are doing that today to support themselves? And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law caught this woman in the very act. And the punishment is death by stoning, which they still do today in the Middle East. Perhaps today, that happened today. Today, in real time, perhaps some girl in Indonesia, in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, was stoned. She knew that when she was caught, she was brought before this young rabbi, that she would see her last sunrise today. She would have eaten her last meal. She would have visited her family for the very last time. And she knew that just in a matter of hours, large stones would be cast on her and she would die. So they bring this woman and they throw her down at the feet of the young rabbi. And they say, Joshua Bar Yosef, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, the very act of prostitution. What does the law say? And Yahshua says nothing. Some theologians believe that Yahshua bent down and started to write something in the sand. Doesn't say what was written, but perhaps he was writing the sins of every one of those men that were probably also her customers. And one by one, these men peel off. And they leave. They turn their back on young Yahshua. And there's just the woman by herself, her head in her hands, sobbing, crying. And I could just see Yahshua bending down and putting his hand on her shoulder and says, "Where are your accusers?" He says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." That's the Jesus that I know. It's not the Jesus of judgment. It's not the Jesus of retribution. It's not the Jesus of condemnation. It's not the Jesus of wrapping your hand with a little yardstick if you didn't do something right. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Sadly, in this life, the brighter your light shines, the more people want to put it out. Has anybody found that to be true? John 15, I see some hands raised. John 15, Jesus says, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. People, there is ego. There is strife in this world, and there are those that want to put you down because your bright light shows their ego and their ugliness and their pride. Don't extinguish your light. Let it shine brighter. When you realize and know who you are, you realize who other people are, because God is what? No respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. When you realize and know who you are, a son and daughter of God, translated to the kingdom of His righteousness, joint heirs with Christ, not condemned, the light of the world, when you realize that, you know who other people are. When you realize who other people are, it's impossible to be self-righteous, arrogant, or proud. It's impossible. Paul says, esteem others better than yourself. We derive our self-esteem not by what we think of ourselves, but what we think other people think of us. That gives us our self-esteem. And if everybody was esteeming others better than themselves, there would be no self-esteem problems. Our actions will tell the world who we think we are, what we know, and what we believe. What's Millie always say? Watch your thoughts. Watch your deeds. Watch your actions. We are either spirit-filled and filled with His love and selfless, or ego-filled and selfish. There's only two sides to it. We are selfless or we are selfish. The love of God is received into our heart, into our mind. God's love. We feel it on the healing benches. We feel it in the circle. We feel it in here. We get the tingly sensation. We feel we are filled with God's love, and it gives us balance and knowing and assurance. Does it not? It does. It gives us balance. Knowing that we are a son and we're a daughter of God. We are filled. Our heart is filled to overflowing. And it has to be manifested. It has to be shared. Because God's love, God's Spirit can only give. It can only share. It demands nothing of itself. Love never asks anything of its own. If it does, it's not love. In closing, I want to look real quickly at Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test young Yahshua, Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he replied, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Reading his mind, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and handed him his wounds, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Then Jesus said, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Now, as we read this, we can interpret this many ways. How would we interpret this? As a child, I go, "Oh, what a story. Here's a man going, taking his wares from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he's a businessman probably. Maybe he's taking a load of spices, or he's taking some trinkets, or whatever. And he falls prey to the robbers. And he's beaten, and I can see him there on the side of the road, oh, moaning and groaning. And here comes a priest, and he walks by, "Oh, that mean priest." And he walks by, and he doesn't care. And then later on comes the Levite, which is the keeper of the temple grounds, and doing the Lord's work, and he goes, "Oh, well, you know, I'm doing the Lord's work, so I got to go on and do the Lord's work. I'm sorry. Somebody will take care of this guy." And then here comes the Samaritan, perhaps some of the most reviled people in the Jewish religious economy. Most reviled. They believe that God's light didn't shine on them. But this Samaritan takes care of the man, bandages his wounds, takes him to the inn, and pays for his keeping. What a good Samaritan! Good Samaritan! Did a good job! Woo! Good Samaritan! Yeah, I want to be like the Samaritan. Then as we mature and as we get older, we realize that there is a deeper spiritual meaning to the story. And we look at it different ways, and we ponder it, and we reflect on it. And some of us will touch at other levels. Some will touch at some other levels. But I believe there is even a deeper meaning to this story. Time doesn't permit to get into it, but I believe it's this. As we go through life, sometimes we're the traveler on the road and we get beat up. Sometimes we're so busy going about the Lord's work that we're not taking care of the pastures of the Lord. We're not taking care of what God wants us to take care of. We don't see other people for who they are because we're busy on the Lord's work. We've been called. We've been ordained. We've had hands laid on us. We've been consecrated. And we're on the Lord's work. And the most valuable possession of the Lord is lying injured on the side of the road. Other times, we may not be a pastor or a priest or a rabbi or a counselor or a teacher or a board member. We just take care of the ground. We take care of the grounds. We take care of the church. We play the instruments. We vacuum the rug. We build the pews. We build the facility. We're in the Lord's work. And we don't have God's love. We don't recognize who is damaged. Sometimes we're the priest walking along the path. Sometimes we're the Levite. And sometimes we're the Good Samaritan. And some days we may be all four of them. As we receive God's love into our heart, as it transforms our mind and our soul and our being, what becomes important to us is what is important to God. People. People are the main thing. Not traditions, not doctrines, not teachings, not rites and rituals. People are the main thing. Dear ones, it is very simple. Receive God's love. Allow God's love. Get out of the way. Ask and receive God's love. and then you will be God's love. It won't be something you just give mental assent to. It will be who you are. It will be in your very core. It will be in your heart. You can be no other than a loving, kind person. And God's love will flow out from you and impact others' lives. And then, a celebration of God will be a celebration of you.
Think about. Thank you very much, Paul. That was fabulous. You know, I discovered this place about 15 years ago last month, and I can't imagine any other place in San Diego for a Wednesday night to just be a part of community, to be part of God's love, and to just clear your mind of all that other worldly stuff. Here we get to laugh and really connect on a soul level and hear from really talented people who are part of our spiritual family. And it's absolutely free. You know, it's such a gift we give to each other. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Barbara, you're so right. You're so right.
It's really wonderful. This place, I mean, it sounds like a cliche to say it saved my life, but certainly I think a lot of people find this during the time in their life where they're going through some kind of grief or depression or some real life challenge. And I know that's what brought me here, and I sat in the third row and I cried for 3 months on Wednesday night, you know, but I kept coming back and getting the hugs, and you know, now I'm making fun of all of our song leaders here, you know. You can turn it around and you can get back to that joyous place in your life. And it's because we support each other and we understand the tears and the sadness that everybody goes through at times. And they are temporary. And we know how to reach out to each other. So thank you.